when we knew each other back then. And it wasn't this color either. You have your Bible with you this evening. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2, please. Second chapter of the book of Philippians. Boy, the Spirit of God's been driving me into this passage, this portion of the Bible. And today, yesterday, and today, this is hot off the press. I'm not kidding you. it's too hot to touch still. Just off the stove. Philippians chapter 2. I want to read beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now we're going to stop there. That's enough, don't you think? You know what folks say to me sometimes? They say, I don't read the Bible. I can't understand the Bible. My problem is not with the portions of the Bible that I can't understand. My problem is with the portions that are all too easy to understand. That's way too easy to understand. Would you say, brother, that gets right down in my flesh, right down in my self-life. And I want us to take a few moments with it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray tonight that you would anoint the preaching of the Word of God. May your Spirit breathe life, quicken it, and pierce us with it like a sword. Flay us open to the point that we were able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Harmony and humility. I say tonight that the Word of God is wonderfully sufficient in every way. Everything I need as a believer is found in the pages of this book. Scripture says of itself that it is inspired of God and it is profitable that the person, the man of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Everything I need is in the pages of this book. To know the Lord, to walk with Him, to experience Him in a deep way. The Bible ministers to us in a deeply spiritual way. It reveals doctrinal, theological realities that are stimulating in the spirit and liberating in that sense. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are these wonderful liberating truths in the Bible. But the Scripture also gives us intensely practical instructions concerning how right doctrine ought to impact our everyday lives. And our text is an example of how these two types of biblical teachings combine and commingle. The first verse of this chapter lays down wonderful theology, and we'll look at it together in just a moment. It's done in the form of four clauses that are introduced with the word if in my translation of the Bible. If there be any, if any, if any. We'll talk about that more in a moment. That's the first part of the text, doctrinal, theological information. Then the second part of the text shows us how this theology ought to affect our lives and our relationships in the body of Christ. Let's look at this in two ways. First of all, I'll speak of the incentives for obedience. Incentives for obedience. Verse 1, these if clauses, four of them, as I said, you can plainly see that. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, I don't want to bog you down in details, but you've got to know this to rightly divide the word. These if clauses are what is known in Greek grammar as a first-class conditional sentence. Now, I'm sure that makes somebody want to shout right there. A shout's bubbling up just hearing that, right? Well, let me explain to you what that means. What that means for interpretation is that these ifs don't call into question the reality of what's being talked about. Rather, they emphasize the certainty of them. This word translated if in my English Bible could be very well translated since, because it is an assertion of what follows. It could read, since there is consolation in Christ, since there's comfort of love. It is an emphasis on the certainty of that thing. Now, we use that word if in English grammar in a very similar way. Suppose for a moment that your 13-year-old child comes to you and says, "Daddy, I'm going to shave half my hair off and dye the rest of it lime green." And your response is, "If I have anything to say about it, you're not." Well, that if doesn't suggest that maybe you do and maybe you don't. In that context, if means the devil's going to put a snow cone machine in hell before that happens, I can tell you that. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. That's a first-class conditional sentence. So here we have four tremendous truths that motivate the people of God toward full surrender and on fire obedience. Let's walk through them quickly tonight. First of all, consolation in Christ. Since there is such tremendous consolation in Christ, the word translated consolation is a fusion of two words in the original language. It's a preposition that means along or beside, and a word then that means to call. So you put those two things together, and the word consolation literally means to be called alongside. And it pictures someone who is called up beside an individual for the purpose of helping them, supporting them, holding them up. The word images an individual who's been injured or somehow they're physically impaired, and a companion steps up beside them to steady their steps and to support their weight as they walk along. This is what Christ is said to be for us tonight. Christ is our consolation. He is our support, our strength, our encouragement in the difficulties of life. Many times over, this particular emphasis is spoken of in the Bible, that the Lord Himself is the one who helps our infirmities, who bears us up and bears us along in His strong arms. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That's the consolation that's in Christ, you see. That's the fact that I'm leaning on those everlasting arms, and I don't have to do the best I can. Jesus is here sustaining me and empowering me to live the life that He wants me to live. Christ our Lord said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." As I put my weight on Him, I'm able to find rest for my soul. That's the consolation of Christ. Hebrews 13, our Lord said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "The Lord is my strength." And in Ephesians 6:10, the Bible says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Hallelujah. It doesn't say be strong for the Lord because He's counting on you. It says be strong in the Lord because you can count on Him. Glory to God. That's the consolation that comes in Christ. The Bible says, "Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world." And the Scripture then says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Well, here's one incentive to be sold out and on fire for God. We've got great consolation in Christ tonight. He's come alongside. He bears the burden. He carries our weight. He sustains us and gives us what we need to live the life He wills us to live. The consolation of Christ. Secondly, the Bible speaks of comfort of love. If there's any comfort of love, or better translated, since there's such comfort in love. Since there's such comfort. Along with the supporting presence of Christ in my life, the strengthening presence of Christ, there's also this tremendous ministry of comfort that comes to me because I'm loved of God. Does it comfort you tonight to know that God loves you? The word translated comfort literally in the original text, in the original language, means a word spoken or a story told that serves the purpose of calming fear and arousing courage. That's this word comfort. A story or a word that is shared, that is spoken, that serves to calm fear and arouse courage. I work with a music evangelist family who sings this song all the time. The song says, "Oh, what a story. I love you was written in red." And then the tag of the song, the real hook of the song says, the greatest love story is the old rugged cross. The idea of the word tonight is that the revelation of how much God loves me ought to be a source of tremendous encouragement, tremendous comfort and help as I live in this fallen world, contending as I must contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein then is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the offering for our sins. Romans chapter 8, famous verses, so I'm going to read them to you from the New English Bible. Give a little fresh spin on a familiar text. Then what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or hardship, can persecution, hunger, nakedness, peril, or the sword? We're being done to death for thy sake all day long. As Scripture says, we've been treated like sheep for slaughter. And yet, in spite of all, overwhelming victory is ours through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that there is nothing in death or life, in the realm of spirits or superhuman powers, in the world as it is or the world as it shall be, in the forces of the universe, in heights or depths, nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that makes you want to charge hell with a water balloon, doesn't it? To have that sense of boldness that is infused into your soul tonight. Is there any consolation in Christ? Indeed, there is. Is there any comfort in love? Yes, sir, there's comfort in love. What about the companionship of the Spirit? That's the next clause. The companionship of the Spirit. If there be any fellowship, if any fellowship of the Spirit, this companionship, this fellowship of the Spirit has to do with living in intimacy, in intimate communion, heart communion with the God of glory. The word fellowship in this text is the word koinonia, which is one of those root words for the church's life. You know, we always talk about fellowship in church. We have fellowship meetings and fellowship meals. But you know, the word fellowship's about a whole lot more than eating a meal together in a certain building that we call the fellowship hall. Right? Fellowship in Scripture is about mingling together and enjoying one another's company and one another's conversation, sharing joys and sorrows together, and journeying through life arm in arm. That's the idea of biblical fellowship. And the Bible says we who are born again have the incredible privilege of living on that level with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I love fellowship with the saints of God. Thank the Lord for the privilege of it, but my friend, fellowship with the Spirit. God himself, the God who caused everything that is to come out of nothing, lives inside my heart. He indwells me. Every day I awaken, I can wake up and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. I want to spend the day with you. And there he is to walk with me and talk with me and share life's journey. I tell you, folk, it's a big deal tonight to have fellowship in the Spirit. Born-again people have this privilege. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that when he went away, he was going to send another comforter. He said the world can't receive him. They don't know him, but you know him because he will be with you and he will be in you. In you. Actually living in you. So that the Bible can actually say something as radical as this: your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an incredible thing? I saw on a t-shirt tonight somewhere, somebody had on a t-shirt that said something about not just going to church, but being the church. You know, this building is not the house of God. You're the house of God, brother. That's why we need to be reverent wherever we are. I grew up in a generation where we were told, now when you get in the church house, you need to settle down and sober up. This is God's house. And I'm not against that altogether. I mean, I don't think we ought to turn kids loose to act like yard apes in the church house. I believe in teaching some sense of reverence, absolutely. But we've got to communicate the idea that God doesn't live in this building. We don't suddenly get in the presence of God when we come in this building. He lives in me. Wherever I am, he is. So that I can walk in fellowship and ought to be living in a spirit of worship at Walmart. Driving down the freeway, wherever I am, I ought to be enjoying what Paul called in 2 Corinthians 13, the communion of the Holy Ghost. The communion of the Holy Ghost. It's a tremendously motivating thing that Paul is dealing with here. This consolation that we have in Christ, this strengthening presence, this supporting presence, empowering reality of Jesus, this comfort of love. Man, the story that God came out of eternity into time, that Spirit became flesh so that he could die for my sins and pay my debt, because that's how much he loves me. What comfort there is in that. and then the fellowship of the Spirit. The fact that he didn't just save me and drop kick me in the middle of the world and say, do the best you can now, I'll see you when you get to heaven. But he lives inside of me to fellowship with me moment by moment. And then the final piece of this motivational puzzle is, I'm calling it compassion and kindness. The King James says, if any bowels and mercies. Bowels and mercies probably sounds sort of strange to you. Bowels, not something we talk about in polite society, is it? How are your bowels today? Well, I don't really want to bring that up in this. But in the culture of the New Testament, the idea of bowels and mercy simply spoke of intense affection and a deep sympathy. The Bible in basic English translates the phrase loving mercies and pity. The International Standard Version translates it compassion and sympathy. And another translator called it tender mercies and compassion. You get the sense, the idea. You see, in the New Testament world, the viscera, what we would call the area of the bowels, they were thought of as the seat of your deepest feelings, your deepest sympathy, pity and love. Even today, we still have a lingering effect of that mentality, because you've probably at some point in your life talked about having a gut feeling, but you feel something down here. And we often, when we're having to deal with a situation that's emotionally trying or intimidating, we talk about having butterflies in our stomach. When I'm about to get up and preach, it's more like buzzards than butterflies. But you know what? Strong emotions affect us in the pit of our stomach. That's just the fact. And Scripture uses this language to speak of the intensity of God's compassion and pity for His children. Psalm 103, I'm going to have to turn there and read this because it's so rich and precious, and you can if you want to follow me. Psalm 103 has a collection of verses that uses this very kind of imagery. Psalm 103, and I'll start reading in verse 8. If you want to follow along or if you want to just listen. Psalm 103, verse 8, and I'll read down just a few verses here. And listen to this repeated theme of the depth of the Lord's mercy and His sympathetic pity for His people. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. That's the Lord's attitude toward us. You know, Jeremiah was a prophet of God who preached in a day that great judgment was coming on the people of God. Great judgment for great backsliding. And Jeremiah, with a broken heart and tear-filled eyes, Jeremiah said in Lamentation chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. That's the only reason we're still here, he said. It is the Lord's mercies. And then he made this great statement, His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Paul talked about it in these graphic terms, bowels and mercies. Imagine God caring so much about you that He has butterflies in His stomach, so to speak, in pity and sympathy for the plight that you and I are in this sin-cursed world. That's the depth of His interest in my life. The Bible even puts it like this in language that we can all get a handle on in Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to Him, we're not coming to a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that then we have the privilege of coming boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm telling you tonight, it ought to motivate us to sell out and get on fire to know that our God is a strengthening presence. He loves us so much He emptied heaven's vaults to save us. His Spirit lives in us to be our source of daily fellowship. And He cares so much about us that I never need fear having an unsympathetic hearer when I cry out to Him for help. His stomach even is churning over me tonight. Bowels and mercies. Hallelujah. Now, having laid down these four great theological facts, then two very practical principles are spoken of is absolutely necessary for the functioning of the church. And they grow out of, you see? That's what this first class conditional sentence is all about. Since these things are so true, since we have this consolation in Christ and comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit and bows and mercies, then this is how we ought to act toward one another. Let's look at verses 2, 3, and 4, and I'm just going to speak of these things very briefly, the instructions to be obeyed. We have incentives for obedience in verse 1, and then we have instructions to be obeyed in verses 2, 3, and 4. First of all, verse 2, he says, live in harmony. Since these things are true from verse 1, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Live in harmony. Now, he already spoke of that in the previous chapter, last night's text, to those of you who were in the service last evening. I spoke to you from chapter 1, verse 27, to the end of the first chapter. And in verse 27, Paul had said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And now, in just a couple of verses later, he's back on that same bandwagon, you might say. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That would certainly indicate to me this is an important issue with the Lord. Be dealt with deeply in our hearts. Now, when I began to research this passage of Scripture and began to dig into it, I began to see that this idea of having a like mind, being like-minded, I'm using the term harmony to speak of it, this is an emphasized teaching in Scripture again and again and again. Let me give you just a brief sampling of the things that immediately came up as I was studying this. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, be of one mind. 1 Peter 3:8, be ye all of one mind. Do you start to pick up something in the Bible that the Lord really wants us to experience unity and harmony in Him? Our text from the Bible in basic English says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in harmony and of one mind. That's the word I've been using in my outline of this, live in harmony. Now, harmony is a musical term. Brother Jesse could tell us more about it than I can. Harmony is a musical term. Harmony speaks of notes that complement and blend together into something beautiful rather than being discordant and chaotic. If you sing out of a hymnal, which we rarely do in church today, but if you ever picked up a hymnal and sang out of it, you would notice that there are four lines of notes in your hymnal. It's not just a lead. There's not just a soprano line. There's an alto and a tenor and a bass line. And those four parts blend together to produce harmony. There's nothing like it, my friend. The fullness of sound that comes when God's singers begin to harmonize together. I come from a singing family. My mother has a tremendous singing voice. My dad is a pianist, and I learned to play guitar and sing when I was about 12 years old. I discovered, before I even knew the terminology, that I could sing harmony easier than I could sing lead. It just was something I could hear and do, but long before I knew what harmony was, it was a natural thing for me to do. And here's the deal about singing and harmony. You don't all have to sing the exact same notes. We don't all have to sing the same part. But we do have to all be on the same page, singing the same song, and we have to be in the same key, right, Brother Jesse? Tonight, Brother Jesse had to adjust the key a little bit to get it up a little high. We have to get in the same key, otherwise it's bedlam. And in many of a church, my friend, bedlam is taking place tonight because everybody's singing their own song and everybody's plucking a chord out of the thin air and doing what suits them. I'm telling you, we got to get on the same page. We've got to sing the same song, and we've got to get in the same chord, and then, brother, music can be made to the glory of God. Paul tells us in this text, in light of how good God is to us, verse 1, that's all about how good God is to us, then we ought to give ourselves up, I mean, give ourselves up to the pursuit of a unity of purpose, all singing the same song, and a harmony of ministry, all blending our various voices in the same chord to the glory of the gospel. We have a picture in Scripture of it in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1. It says of that church in the upper room, just before the Holy Ghost fell in power and revival power, just before the outpouring of the power of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says they were all with one accord in one place. One great way to translate that statement is they were all together, together. We get together in the same physical locality regularly and have church services, but it's not enough just to be in one place. We need to be in one accord in one place. And then the power of the Spirit can be released on us. Well, live in harmony. Secondly, live in humility. Verses 3 and 4, obviously I'm having to take giant strides through this text. We could dwell on this. I could spend a month preaching a series out of these verses alone, but I want us just to look in brief at verses 3 and 4. After speaking of harmony in verse 2, humility then is the focus of verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now this is really the foundation for the previous statement in verse 2, because the only way that we're ever going to live in real unity and harmony, the only way that can be maintained over the long haul, is for a believer to walk in humility. Humility is what powers harmony, you see. One translation says, doing nothing through envy or through pride, but with low thoughts of self, let everyone take others to be better than himself. Not looking everyone to his private good, but keeping in mind the things of others. And again, just as in the sake of harmony, this is an often emphasized teaching in the Scripture. Proverbs 15:33 says, before honor is humility. Matthew 20:26, Jesus said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Romans 12:10, in honor, preferring one another. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, would you agree tonight, this is radically different from everything that bombards us in modern culture. Radically different. We are constantly encouraged, especially in the Western world in America, we're constantly encouraged to think of ourselves first, to exalt our own opinions and defend our rights, to let no one step ahead of us. We're told we ought to take a back seat to no one and never defer to anyone as if they were better than us. In this country, we idolize and make heroes out of those two-fisted tough guys who never take anything off of anybody. Like one of my favorite John Wayne lines. I don't remember the movie it was in, but he had a grown-up son who was a smart mouth, mouthing off to him. Remember that? And John Wayne said this, you may not respect your elders, but I'm going to make you respect your betters. And then he went on to beat the stuffing out of him. And in my flesh, I say, amen. I want a piece of that action myself. There's a few people I want to, right? I mean, that's what our old sorry self-life loves, man. Taking up for myself, standing for my own rights. And then my text comes along and knocks the daylights out of me. I mean, this word, the word of God, you see, I'm telling you, folk, it's not the parts of the Bible we don't understand that's our problem. It's the parts that are way too easy to understand. Here comes the Bible along and saying, now, buddy, if you're going to know me and have my glory on your life, you're going to have a radical repentance from Americanism. You're going to have to do an about-face from what your culture tells you is okay. The Word of God says, do not act out of selfish ambition or conceit, but with humility think of others as being better than yourselves. And here I was feeling super spiritual. If I could act as if other people were equal to me, as if their opinions and their preferences were as important as mine. And the Bible says, no, you've not gotten anywhere yet if you just think they're your equal. You need to act as if they're your better. Now, I believe this, and I'm sure you do as well. Only God can give us the power to actually do this. But He certainly will if we'll be willing to humble ourselves before Him to receive that power. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It does you no good to pray, Lord, make me humble. He's not going to do that. He can't do that. He can't make you humble. Now, he can bring circumstances into your life that makes it easy for you to humble yourself. But he will never be able to make you humble, because the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Only you can humble you. Only I can humble me. But if I will humble myself before him, then he will empower me to live humbly with the people of God. And that's what church life is supposed to be. Let me read Romans chapter 12 to you, verses 15 and 16, from a translation called the Easy English Bible. If someone is happy, you be happy also. If someone is sad, you be sad also. The King James says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's what verse 4 of our text is talking about. Don't live as if life's all about you. Think about other people. Think about other people's needs. And then verse 16 of that Romans 12, be kind to each other and try always to agree and to be friends with each other. Do not think that you yourselves are better or more important than other people. Instead, be happy to be friends with people who are not great or important. Do not think that you yourselves know everything. Oh my, how the Word of God probes me, pushes me out of my comfortable little religious life, and demands that I actually die to self and let Jesus live in me. Now, these two exhortations are interdependent. Harmony and humility commingle to such an extent that you can never have the one without the other. You will never have one without the other. In fact, the amount of harmony or disharmony in a given Christian's life or fellowship of Christians will always be directly related to the amount of humility in individual Christian hearts. Because Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Where pride is, contention comes. But when self-seeking is repented and replaced with self-sacrificing, then the Spirit of God is freed to anoint the church of God to become all that Jesus died to make her to be. We have an example in Scripture of what happens when God's people begin to operate by these biblical principles. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 and 33, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the thing that any of the things that they possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power. You see, that verse I just read you, that's our text in action. Harmony, they had one heart, one soul, and humility. They didn't act as if they were the center of the universe. They weren't living as if life was all about them. They wanted to be used up in ministry to other people. And so what was the result? With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power and great grace. Wouldn't you say tonight we need a revival of that kind of church today? A revival of that. Let me sum up tonight by saying this. We have every incentive for obedience. God's been awfully good to us. We have great consolation in Christ, great comfort in love. The fellowship of the Spirit is sweet, and God cares so deeply for us that the Scripture speaks of his bowels and mercy. We have great incentive for obedience. We have clear instructions to be obeyed. It's not complicated. It's not brain surgery. Rocket science. Live in harmony. Live in humility. The only question is whether or not we'll choose to die to self and live in obedience to the revealed will of God. And that's a choice of the will that only I can answer for myself. And only you can answer for you. One of the frustrating things about preaching is that God calls you to go and preach and tell folk things that you have no power to make them do anything about. All you can do is just preach the Bible, sit down, and hope somebody pays attention. But the one person I can't affect is me. And brother, I'm telling you, I want to do business with God on this thing. I don't want to live my life as a flesh-filled Christian. I want to walk emptied of me so I can be filled up with Jesus. And then the beautiful fruit of the Spirit can begin to bear on the limbs of my life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what God produces in me as I yield myself to him. Is this a good text to you? Does this text say anything into your own life? Stand with me, we'll pray. Father, thank you tonight for the precious opportunity of opening a Bible. And my, Lord, how you're speaking to my heart out of these Philippian passages. This is God's church in action. being what you called us to be. Lord, help us individually to make sure that in our own little circle, we can't do anything about anybody but us, but we can draw a circle around ourselves tonight and say, oh God, revive everybody in this circle right now. Make sure that I myself, Lord, am living out of gratitude for how good you are to me. I'm living in obedience to the teachings of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord speaks to you tonight, you be obedient while we wait a moment.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Sing it with me. It's 344. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me, saved us for, and his grace will lead me home. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Amazing grace, how sweet like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. For He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. 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 At this time, if you'll take a seat for us, and if our ushers could come forward this evening to receive tonight's love offering, and we'll get that on the way. Amen. 3, 1, 2, 3. Do we need another one? One more? All right, there's number 4. Amen. All right. Thank you all for your generous spirit and your giving heart. And we send the gospel on out from here. Amen. There's been some folks that have sent the gospel to us and making a way for Brother Malcolm to be here. And we as a congregation and a church, we're going to send him on. Amen. Amen. So let's continue on in that. Thank y'all.
Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day, Lord, and just thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. And we give you all the praise and glory, Lord. And just thank you for this great message tonight Brother Malcolm brought. Lord, it touched my heart, Lord. And just, Lord, just we just lift him up, Lord, and just keep giving him the strength and the courage to preach the way he preaches the word. Lord, and just pray that we take this word outside these doors, Lord, and share the gospel and just tell people about Jesus, Lord, because that's what it's about, Lord. And just pray for a great revival, Lord. Be revived, regenerated, Lord. We just the power of the Holy Spirit just takes us over, Lord. And we just thank you for that great message tonight. And we thank you for the worship music tonight. Well, it was great, Lord. And we just lift that up to you. But, Lord, we just want to give you all the glory, Lord. It's all about you. It's not about us. Lord Jesus, and just we just give you all the praise again and the glory. And just be with Brother Malcolm. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jesse. Remember Brother Ed Etheridge, he introduced us to Jesse. Jesse's played here before. His wife, Debbie. Debbie, wave for us. She's right there. Good to have Jesse and Debbie with us tonight. Amen. They'll be back tomorrow evening and driving back to Livingston, right? driving back to Livingston. So you be in prayer for them. Safe travels as they go home tonight, and then a full day tomorrow, and then they drive back out here to worship with us. So what a gracious man to come help us. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. All right, well, let's stand to our feet. And we've been given much to think about and pray through tonight. Amen? That what a powerful, potent word. And we're blessed to hear it tonight. Amen? Well, God's word is true, isn't it? Boy, I mean, all the way to the bone. Amen? All the way to the bone. I want to invite Brother Malcolm to go ahead and make his way back, so he'll be back there to receive you as we go tonight. And you go in peace, amen? Go in love, and you go in the joy of the Lord, amen? Jesus loves you. He's still on the throne, amen? And praise God, we got tonight. We may get another day tomorrow, amen? Thank Him for it when you get up. If you get to get up, thank Him for it, right? Hit the ground running for Christ. Amen? He loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. And what we've heard, these revival meetings, He's not just for us. He's in us. Amen? Amen. Let's glorify Him in our walk. Amen? And who we are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we close it out tonight, Lord. One more night of revival tomorrow night. We thank You for the blessings and the truth tonight, and Lord, just how it's impacted my heart. And each and every one of us here, Lord, have got a testimony of how the Word of God has touched us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to meditate and think deep and long and hard. And Lord, we thank You for Brother Malcolm. We thank You again for the message that's already been prayed. And thank You, Lord, we just thank You again. We pray for safety as we leave this place, Lord. We pray for a blessed evening, Lord. We pray for a restful night. We pray for thoughts that are on You, thoughts that are on Your truth. And Lord, I just pray You give us a blessed day tomorrow. Draw us back to this place to be Your church tomorrow night. And Lord, we give You the praise and the glory that's due Your name. Thank You for the wonderful, incredible salvation that we have. Lord, you've done it for us. Lord, may we just rest in that assurance in who You are and live this Bible. Help us live it. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You folks are dismissed tonight. God bless you.